If you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to invite you to turn to John chapter 13. Isn't that a great title? Jesus Loves Me. Took me a long time to come up with that, you know. Last Sunday, I shared with you a message called Love on Display, and we talked about Mary's display of, and her demonstration of her love for Jesus when she came into the house that day when they were preparing the meal in honor of Jesus, and she took that alabaster flask of very expensive perfume and she broke it open and she anointed Jesus with it. And we talked about the meaning of that, and we talked about the importance of us, you and I, demonstrating our love for Christ in very real ways, and how we do that. God's been working with me. This sermon's kind of been brewing for a while, for a few weeks anyway, and I just felt led by the Spirit to develop this sermon as a follow-up from last week, because today I want to think about how Jesus demonstrates his love for us. I'm going to read just one verse for you, and I want you to follow along. And then we're going to kind of unpack the chapter as we go through. But John chapter 13, verse 1 tells the essence of what our message is today. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He now showed them the full extent of his love. Father, please help me use this message for your glory and your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. What's going on here? We see Jesus with his 12 apostles, the disciples, are in an upper room in a house somewhere in Jerusalem. It's Passion Week. It's time for the Passover. And Jesus has decided that he's going to spend this night with those who were probably the most intimate with him, his 12 disciples who had been with him for the last 3 years or so in his ministry. There are a lot of different dynamics going on in this story, and as we look at this and we kind of try to get a picture of what's going on, I want us to catch just how important this evening is. All the different backstories, all the different backdrops that are happening. It's an incredible chapter, and it's an incredible story. And I just want us to think for a few moments today about some very real ways, almost unbelievable ways, that Jesus demonstrates the full extent of his love. So as we read through this chapter, we find some very interesting things happening. And I want to just read a little bit more of the scripture. In verse 2, it says, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Now, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And then, Lord, Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you, because he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he had said not everyone was clean. Here's the first way Jesus demonstrated the full extent of his love for his disciples. I want you to think about this. Jesus washed Peter's feet even though he knew Peter was going to deny him. Jesus washed Peter's feet even though he already knew that Peter was going to deny knowing him. Now, I think it's interesting that of the four Gospels, John is the only one who actually records this event, the washing of the disciples' feet. Washing of the feet was a customary thing that had to be done anytime you entered someone's home for a meal. Your feet had to be washed in order to demonstrate cleanliness coming in from walking on the dusty or muddy trails. You need to understand that we didn't have paved roads. They didn't have the pumpkin vine trail to walk on or ride their bikes on or anything like that. Anytime they went anywhere, they were wearing what we call sandals, which were nothing more than just a very thin piece of garment, maybe leather, maybe a very thin piece of leather type material with just a couple straps to hold them on your feet. If it was hot and dusty, the dust could be 2 or 3 inches thick while you were walking. Your feet got filthy. If it was raining, your feet were muddy. Your feet had to be washed in order to enter the home for a meal. Washing the feet was the job and responsibility of the servant of the household. The other thing we need to understand here, and maybe some of Peter's idea and some of the things going through Peter's mind were this. Peter and John, you see, were the two disciples that Jesus sent ahead of time into town to make all the preparations for this Passover meal that he wanted to have with them. So they went into town. They found the guy Jesus described. They did everything exactly the way Jesus told them to do it. They went and asked the man, where is the upper room that the teacher, the master, can use for this meal? And the guy took him to the large upper room. They made sure all the furnishing was there. They made sure the table was set. They made sure everything was just right in order for Jesus to come and share the meal. They made all the arrangements except for a servant to be on hand to wash their feet. And since no servant was available, Jesus got up from his place at the table and he took a basin and a water jar and he filled that basin with water and began to wash their feet and then dry their feet with a towel. Now, I think they were probably all surprised. I think they were all probably kind of in shock at what was going on. But Peter went beyond being surprised. Peter was defiant. "You'll never wash my feet," Peter said. Why? Why was Peter so defiant about this? Now look, we all know Peter by now, okay? Peter was always the braggadocious one. Peter was always the first one to talk, even when he shouldn't. Peter was always the one to open his mouth and engage his mouth before he let his brain think about what he was going to say. But in this case, he's even more so. He tells Jesus, he says, "No, you're not going to wash my feet. You'll never wash my feet." Why? I tell you, anytime I say I'm speculating, I'm moving. I think probably one of the reasons that Peter was so defiant is he knew he messed up. He knew he forgot something. And now because he didn't do his job correctly, Jesus is washing people's feet. I think he was probably feeling a little bit responsible for the fact that there was no one else there to do it. But I want you to see what Jesus does. Jesus matches Peter's defiance with his own insistence. What's he say? Unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. Now, my friend William Barclay in his commentary said something like this regarding this verse. Basically, what Jesus is telling Peter is, if you're too proud and too arrogant to let me wash your feet, then you'll never be able to be a part of my kingdom. Because my kingdom is not about pride and arrogance. My kingdom is about humility. Jesus wasn't going to let Peter off the hook. But why was Jesus so insistent on washing his feet? Why was he so insistent on washing the other disciples' feet? It's simply this, because he was the only one who could teach the lesson that needed to be taught. You see, in order to get the full picture of what's going on here, we have to refer back to Luke's account of the Last Supper. This is why it's important. Anytime you're reading, especially the Gospels, when they tell a lot of the same stories, but in a little different way, it's so important to go back and kind of compare the author's notes and what they're saying. Because in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27, we find a short passage of Scripture that I think gives us key insight into why Jesus was so insistent on washing their feet. Here's what it says. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Now, let's stop right there for a minute. I want you to understand, this is going on during the context of this meal. I told you earlier there were all kinds of different things going on, all kinds of different dynamics and backstories and backdrops. So you've got Jesus washing feet. You've got Peter saying Jesus is never going to wash his feet. You've got guys arguing amongst themselves about which one of them is going to be the most important in the kingdom. All of this is taking place on the night that Jesus has chosen to be with them and celebrate this Passover meal. Jesus is probably sitting back scratching his head thinking, what in the world? Why did I invite this group? We've put up with this all through my ministry and ever since we've been together. Why? For just one night, can we just not lay all that aside? But I think Jesus is trying to get them to understand something here. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. There was a lesson that needed to be taught and demonstrated to his disciples before Jesus was crucified, which would take place in just a few short hours, less than 24 hours from the time we're in the upper room, Jesus is on the cross. This is how close we are, timing-wise, to the crucifixion. And Jesus is up here scratching his head like, we're still arguing over this stuff, so I need to show them what I mean. He washed their feet. And that's why he did it. He wanted them to see the importance of service. He wanted them to see the importance of putting other people first. He wanted them to see the importance of loving one another. And he demonstrated this, especially to Peter, even though he knew that before that rooster crowed the very next morning, Peter would deny even knowing him three times. What kind of love do you have for someone that you would do something like wash their feet and become the ultimate servant to that person when you knew all along that they were going to deny they even knew you? What kind of love is that? It's a Jesus kind of love. And it's a love we are called to demonstrate. You see what Jesus tells his disciples after he's done washing their feet? You see what I have done for you. Now go and do likewise. You should do the same thing. There's another way Jesus demonstrated the full extent of his love. Here it is. He invited Judas to his table, even though he knew Judas would betray him. Jesus invited Judas to his table, to the Passover table, even though he already knew that that Judas would betray him and sell him out. Verse 2, I read it earlier. Verse 2 is very important here. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew it. He knew it had to be, yet he still invited Judas to be a part of the Passover meal. The devil had prompted Judas. The idea had been introduced. The seed had been planted, but the deed had not yet been done. And I want us to think in the next few minutes about the lengths that Jesus goes to in order to try to influence Judas not to go through with his plan. Have you ever seen those commercials on television or maybe sometimes in these like animated cartoons and stuff where a person's trying to make a decision between something that's right and wrong, and on one shoulder all of a sudden pops up a little bitty devil, you know, dressed in red with flames and a pitchfork, and then on the other shoulder pops up the little angel, you know, and the guy, whoever it is trying to figure out what to do. I want us to think about the dynamic of what's going on in this room right now. The devil has prompted Judas to betray Jesus, yet Jesus is reclining at the table with him, sharing a meal with him. And the whole time, he's making comments. He's showing love. He's showing compassion. He's showing forgiveness. He's giving Judas an opportunity after opportunity to somehow not go through with the betrayal that he was going to go through with. But I want us to understand why. Jesus was not trying to get Judas to change his mind in order that Jesus would be spared the cross. Jesus was trying to get Judas to change his mind in order to save Judas from hell, from eternal separation from God. See, it's never about Jesus benefiting. It's about Jesus trying to help Judas make a decision that won't condemn him for all eternity. Imagine the tension between them. Imagine the tension in that room. Judas and Jesus both knew what he was about to do, but Jesus loved Judas so much that he brings him to the table. He breaks bread with him. He offers him fellowship and friendship and forgiveness. And if Judas would have just listened to the voice of Jesus instead of the voice of Satan. Can I just stop right here and tell you something that's not in my notes at all? We need to get to the point in our lives where we listen to the voice of Jesus and not the voice of Satan and the enemy, because the enemy is trying nothing more than to defeat us and to pull us out of relationship with Christ. We have to learn to discern between the voice of Christ and the voice of Satan, and we have to make a willing decision and a willing choice to listen to the voice of Christ instead of the voice of Satan. But that wasn't to be. Jesus knew what Judas's decision was going to be. So in that telling moment, Jesus took a piece of the bread and he dipped it in the cup of wine. And he handed it to Judas, which was the sign of the one who would betray him. And in verse 27 of John chapter 13, it says, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. Now we move from the devil prompting Judas to the devil possessing Judas. And in just a few short hours, the one who shared the Passover table with Jesus would sell him out to those who wanted to kill him. What kind of love causes you to share such an intimate and personal occasion with one that you know is going to betray you and sell you out? A Jesus kind of love. Listen, Can I just ask you a question? Let's be real. How many of us even want to be in the same room with someone that we know has it out for us? How many of us are going to make an intentional effort to be around someone that we know is trying to stab us in the back? We'll do everything we can to avoid that situation, but not Jesus. He sat him down at the table right next to him and made every effort to convince him that it didn't have to be that way. But Judas made a decision to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. It takes a Jesus kind of love to share a table of fellowship and worship with someone that you know is going to betray you. Here's the third way Jesus demonstrated the full extent of his love. He spent his final hours with those that he knew would desert him. He spent his final hours on this earth with those that he knew were going to desert him. Oh, we're really hard on Peter, aren't we? It's easy for us now to sit back and think, Peter, why in the world would you do that? Without realizing we do the same thing sometimes day in and day out. It's easy for us to sit back and criticize Judas. Those who were so obvious in what they did, and we think, I would never do that to Jesus, really? What are we selling Jesus out for? What's more important? Jesus knew that at some point during the next hours and days, everyone in that room with him that night were going to desert him and walk away. Mark chapter 14, verse 27, once again, another gospel that records this Last Supper account. Jesus tells his disciples that they would all fall away. You see, Jesus knew this. He knew that he was spending his final hours with a group that would at some point forsake him. With their words, they vowed to be faithful to Jesus, even if it meant dying with him. But just a few hours later, Jesus would die indeed on the cross. But where were those men who were in that room with him? Judas is already gone. Where were the other 11? The ones who said, I'll go with you even if I have to die with you, I'll never forsake you. Where were they just a few hours later? Nowhere to be found while Jesus hung on that cross. And even knowing all of this, Jesus loved them with a love that would not let them go. It's incredible. Unbelievable. And you know what's even more unbelievable and more incredible? He does the same thing with us. He does the same thing with us. I'll be the first one to tell you. Let me say, I know that I'm going to really, really throw some of you for a loop when I admit this, okay? Just, it's true. I'm not perfect. I know that's a shock to some of you. But you know what? None of us are. There are ways that I let Jesus down. There are ways that we let God down. Maybe not intentionally, but there are ways that we fail him. There are ways that we let him down. But you know what? He still loves us. And you know how much he loves us? Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Knowing that somewhere along the line, somewhere along the journey, I'm going to act in a way that might not honor him. Knowing that somewhere along the line, I'm going to fail, I'm going to fall, I'm going to falter. But while we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. He knows everything about us. There's nothing that we think, there's nothing that we do, there's nothing we're going to do that Jesus doesn't already know. And in spite of all that, he still died for you. He died so that each and every one of us could be forgiven and free from our sin. He did it knowing that not everyone was going to accept his forgiveness. He did it knowing that some would walk away. But he did it anyway. Why? Because he loves us more than we can ever think or imagine. We're going to have communion together in a little while, in just a few minutes. But before we do that, I want you to take some time to think. Communion is, let me just say this, it's open to anyone. You do not have to be a member of this church to take communion. What Scripture does tell us is that we need not take it in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? We invite everyone who has confessed their sin and accepted Christ as their Savior. If you know that Jesus has saved you from your sin, if you know that you're a child of God, you are more than welcome to share in communion with us today. But I always, always give people a time of prayer and reflection before we do that, because I want you to have the opportunity to evaluate your own relationship with Christ. So I want us to say a prayer together this morning. And during that prayer time, I want you to just ask God to search your heart. And maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not asked for his forgiveness. You see, Jesus died on the cross. Your forgiveness is paid for. Your forgiveness is taken care of. You just have to accept the gift that Jesus provided for us. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. Heavenly Father, today, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for loving us so much that you died on a cross for our sins. While we were still sinners, you died for us. So now, Father, in the next few moments, I would ask you to help us search our own hearts. Allow you to search our hearts. Lord, show us anything that's wrong, anything that's sinful, anything that is hindering our walk and our relationship with you. And help us to be able to approach your table with honesty and integrity, knowing that we are doing our very best to live in fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Steve is going to start playing a song for us while we prepare the elements. And then when I invite you to come forward, I just want you to stand. Those of you who can't, if you can't make it up here, we will serve you where you are. But if you'd like to partake and participate in communion, we'll invite you when the time is right to come forward and receive your elements. I would ask that you just go take them back with you and to your seat and hold them until everyone has been served and we can take take communion together. But this song has a great message. It says he saved me anyway. Even knowing all that he knows about me, he saved me anyway. Listen to the word. Linda, would you come?
There I was, sinking in my sin. There I was, reaching out to him. There he was, looking deep into my eyes. And I'm amazed today to know he realized. He knew I
when you were ready.
Down when he
I'd invite you just to stand and come forward and receive your elements and then return
he
to the
room. He knew I would fail him. But he lifted me from the miry clay. Oh, he knew me, but he saved me anyway. Here I am, it's another year. There he was.
around in your hand, the wafer that represents the broken body of Christ, the bread of life. You hold in your hand the juice that represents the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Scripture tells us that he broke the bread and offered it to his followers and said, "Take and eat this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you today for your son Jesus, his body that was broken for us. And today we take this communion in remembrance of his sacrifice for us until we see him again. Take and eat the bread. That same night, Jesus gave him that cup and said, "This represents my blood that was shed for you. Anytime you do this, do it in remembrance of me, looking forward to the day when I come again. Take and drink in honor of Christ." Thank you for your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, and for the life that we are able to enjoy and experience because of it. Help us to walk in fellowship and relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to sing a closing song together, just a couple of verses. The words will be on your screen. Jesus loves me. And aren't you so glad that that's true? Let's just sing as we get ready to close this service. For being here today. Please remember, if you're in a signed up for a life group, to meet here. I'm going to take a minute to greet people as they leave, but we will have that meeting just as soon as we can, right up here up front. I'm honored to have Reverend Thomas Raimondo and his wife Noni here with us today. They visited with us a month or so ago and sent me a very nice email. We're just so glad that you're here. I'm going to ask you, Reverend, if you would close our service in prayer this morning. Would you stand as we have prayer? We're so thankful that you're here.